Good morning. Welcome to our worship service this morning in Jesus' name. We're glad you are here. We're glad that we have visitors here too. Thank you for coming and being a part of this special time this morning. Feel free to sign our guest book back in the entry if you would like. You can also fill out a blue card in your pews, and that's a way for us to get to know you a little bit better. You can pass that off to the usher when the offering plate comes around. You'll see some yellow cards in your pews also. If you have a prayer request that you would like prayed for later on in the service, fill out a yellow card with that request and hand that off to an usher, and they'll be sure to get that to me later in the service. And so, again, we're glad we're here, glad to be in God's house. We have a few announcements as we begin that I want to share with you. And first of all, you can just see in your purple insert there the schedule for the coming week. Pretty standard. I don't know if this is a fair thing to say it or a way to describe it or not. Standard summer schedule where there's nothing going on but lots of stuff going on. It's a different schedule, the summer schedule is, and you can see that this week we have a few different things going on, but some really nice things too. This afternoon at 5 o'clock is our annual youth group fundraiser and church game night. Come out for that. We would love to see you. Young and old are welcome. The youth are planning a chicken Alfredo meal, I believe, and then they have lots of different games. We're split up into different groups, I think, and again, young and old, and it's really been the last few years a nice, wonderful time for fellowship with the whole congregation, and so come out for that. There is a sign-up sheet in the hallway. If you are not signed up yet, you are still welcome, and so get signed up for that and plan to come for that here later this afternoon starting at 5 o'clock. Tomorrow is our second coffee and conversation time. We did that last month also and decided to keep doing that here through the summer months and then maybe beyond also, and so that's just a time, again, simply for you to come to the church here and share a time of fellowship around coffee and goodies. And so come and do that. There will probably be a short devotional also, but the bulk of the time is just to be spent coming to encourage and foster fellowship and time together. And so so come out for that tomorrow at 2 o'clock. If you are able, you can see our Wednesday night regular activities with a council meeting. So council members, keep that in mind. 7 o'clock softball on Thursday, and then next Sunday, our regular summer schedule, then with a worship service at 10 o'clock. And then there is a pancake breakfast also after the service. And so if you want to stick around for that, you are more than welcome to the NDSU Collegians for Life put that on for us, and they've done that a few times previous also. There are a few things on the back of that about different Bible camps going on, so take a look at that, a few other announcements. And then I want to share with you, first of all, I'm back from the conference, annual conference this week. Thank you for that time to go down and spend there at our schools in Minneapolis. I was not the only one from this congregation, and in fact, I counted, I think, 13 of our church family total made an appearance down there. And so I don't want to give a really detailed update or highlights or anything like that. There, you know, we got to hear from the schools and some of the updated expansion plans that they are moving forward with. We got to look at some of the new missionaries that are going out into the mission field, different things like that. And so it was really a blessed time. But if you want to hear more about it and some other things that happened and went on and were decided, come and talk to me, or I'll see if I can give you the list, and hopefully I don't forget. Vernon and Dorothy Russom were there, Sherry Nelson, Peter and Marianne Ward, Nathan and Stephanie Moan, Kevin Olson and Claire, Carol Haugen, John and Ruby Abel, and myself. So you can find any of those people, and they can give you some kind of update as well on how that went. But it was a great week. Really glad to be there, and glad to be back here too. It's always kind of nice to have it done with and kind of get on with the summer also. Then I want to share some items for general, I'll say, prayer and praise. First of all, I received an email yesterday from, Erica Maurer Van Nays, and most of you will not have any idea who that is. A few of you might have some idea. Her parents were Carl and Maria Maurer, who were a part of this congregation, very active for many years, late 60s all the way into the late 80s, and she wanted to make sure that we had heard the news of her father Carl's passing last month, actually, and sent just a very nice email, and I wanted to share this with you, some of her thoughts. We knew all the Abel children, John and Ruby Abel's children, when they were the pastor here. I know somewhere I have a photo of Priscilla Abel and me singing in the St. Paul's Sunday school Christmas program. Walter and Nathaniel, on the other hand, her brothers, well, let's just say they're responsible for showing the rest of us kids all the good hiding places in the church on 16th Avenue. My brothers and I were confirmed at St. Paul's. My father served as president of the church council. My brothers and I are thankful for the firm foundation we found in our years growing up in St. Paul's. We're talking about firm foundation this morning, and I was really blessed to read that because it helps us to get a bigger perspective of what's going on. The ministry of this congregation 30 years ago and 40 years ago bears fruit today. And this is a testimony to that. And so we're praising God for that. We're sorry to hear about the loss of Carl. His wife Maria is still living. She included her address. If any of you who do know them, do remember them, would like to send any kind of letter or correspondence, talk to me and I can get that address to you as well. There's an announcement in here about a couple of new married couples. I don't see either one of them here. They might be, but remember to thank God and to congratulate Elika and Terry Coronin, and also Daniel and Paige Long, who have been married here in the last few weeks also, and we're praising God again for them and for the work of God in their lives and bringing them together. Then lastly, the church council asked me to share with you that we received here very recently quite a substantial gift to the church. A little bit over $200,000 was given, actually. And it's a little bit of a, in some ways you could call it an overwhelming gift, and yet God is faithful and God provides, and we praise God for that. And that's I guess maybe key number one that I would encourage you to remember, is that we praise God for his generosity and his abundance, right? That's really important. When I talked with a few pastors about how to express this to you all, one of the things that they all said was make sure to remind them that this doesn't give them permission to quit giving. Okay, so please remember that too, and that because this really ought not to affect our regular giving and what God has called you to give as good stewards, and that in doing so, there's a whole, I could sit here and talk to you about different numbers and ways that can be affected when something as wonderful as this happens. And so that would be my pastoral and prayerful encouragement to you all to number one, thank God for this wonderful gift, and then number two, to remember not to let it affect how God is working in your life and the stewardship that he has called you to, and to keep doing what you have been doing. And then the last thing, the third thing with that too, is to feel free to talk to any of the council members. If you have any questions about this, we are not, want to be very clear that there's nothing to hide here, anything like that. It's just a wonderful thing. But if you would like more details, we are happy to give them to you. So just go and talk to a council member or to myself, and we will share those with you. And then pray for the council. This week they meet, as you saw, and we'll start talking about how to move forward and how to proceed with something as gracious and generous as this. And so, again, like I said, any questions or anything, talk to a council member, and we will... We will talk with you and share all that with you too. So those are some items for general prayer and praise. Along that line, then I want to call on Todd Grieger, who's going would like to share a brief testimony for you as well. It's good to hear from one another and how God is at work in our lives.
Good morning. Happy Father's Day. This is in correlation to a Father's Day. So I come to church and I often wonder, you know, what is God's purpose for me in church? I have no idea. So I come to church and I know that Christ died for me. Regardless of my sins, Christ died for me, and I can still serve God. Yesterday, I was called to serve God. It was unbelievable. I was so scared, I had no idea what to do. I went to the lake. I wanted to enjoy a day at the lake. I do this often. My son lives by the lake, so I go see him when I'm done. Anyway, I go to the lake, normal day, no big deal. I see this man start to swim out. He's swimming out. He's going farther and farther, and I'm like, oh, he's a pretty good swimmer. Good for him. So he gets to a certain point. He's about 15, 20 feet beyond these buoys, and I'm thinking, boy, he's pretty strong, pretty big guy. So he turns around, and all of a sudden he starts to try to swim back. He starts to struggle. And I see this man, he goes down. And I'm like, oh my, what am I gonna do? I've never had swimming lessons. I'm not a lifeguard. There's people around the beach. This man goes down, he comes back up. He goes down, he comes back up. He goes down. Then he cries for help. Help, 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 help. I'm like, oh my. I'm nervous, I'm scared. I don't know what to do. So God kicks into my life. I get up, I run to the water, I throw my sunglasses off, I dive in. I know how to swim, not very well, but I know how to swim. I swim out to this man, I reach out, I say, grab my hand. This man grabs my hand. I pull him towards me. I don't know lifeguard maneuvers. I don't know what to do. So I just grab him. I pull him as far as I can in front of me. I push. I kept pushing this man. I got him to where we can both stand up. Then he collapses into the water again. So I pick him up. I get him to shore. All these people are around. The man's laying on the beach. He's gasping for air, water coming out of his mouth. The police arrive, ambulance arrives. Everybody's like, oh, that man saved this guy. That man saved this guy. The man on the beach, he lays there. He turns to the officers. He goes, that man saved my life. That man saved me. So to make it brief and short, I was a wreck. Total wreck. I'm shaking. I'm like, kind of like I am now. But I guess my testimony to you is that when God calls, how do you answer? To me, that was God calling me to answer. I had no idea how to save this man, but I did. He's a father. His little boy was there. That little boy gets to spend Father's Day with his dad. And because of me and God, people were calling me a hero. I'm no hero. I'm not a hero. I don't like that word hero. To me, God is my hero. God gave me the strength to pull that man out of the water. I had no idea how, but God provided for me to get that man to safety. So why do I come to church? For that reminder. Regardless of your sins, when God puts you to work, you go to work. Thank you.
Thank you, Todd, for sharing, and we praise God for his provision and for his work there through you in preserving life yesterday. We're so, we rejoice with you, and we thank and praise God with you through that. Are there any other announcements that need to be made? If not, then let's hear our call to worship this morning from Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. Lift up your heads, O gates. Be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Let's stand and sing together our opening hymn, number 134, Holy, Holy, Holy.
Daniel 4:37 says, "Praise and exalt and glorify the King of Heaven."
You may be seated. If you're following along in the Ambassador Hymnal, it's verses 1, 2, and 5. His very great and precious promises. Number 551, standing on the promises, and verse 1, 3, and 4. Says, "For this is contained in Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed."
This time I'm going to ask that we would all bow our hearts in confession. As we enter into God's presence here, we confess that we are by nature sinful and unclean. We confess that we need Jesus, that we need his cleansing blood. We need his righteousness. And so that's what this time in the worship service is. You'll find the confession of sins printed in your bulletin. It'll also be on the screen. Dear Heavenly Father, we bow before you to confess that we have sinned against you in our words, actions, and our thoughts. We come to ask your forgiveness and to seek your great mercy. We come to you in the merits of Jesus Christ, not our own. Look not upon our sins or our iniquity, but wash us in the blood of Jesus Christ, so that we may be clean before you. This we pray in his name. Amen. I want to read for you from Romans 5. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received reconciliation. Friends, in Christ you are reconciled to God. You are made right, and so that he looks upon you just as if you had never sinned. He declares you innocent because of the shed blood of Christ on the cross, and he gives you eternal life through the victory that was won in the empty tomb. We praise God, and we thank him today that he forgives us our sins. Amen. I'm going to call on Brian Klingman at this time to read our scripture.
Please stand for the reading of God's Word. First reading is taken from Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 18 through 28. Deuteronomy 11, verse 18. You shall therefore lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul, and you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall teach them to your children, taking them when you are sitting in your house, and when you are walking by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates, that your days and your days of your children may be multiplied in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers to give them, as long as the heavens are above the earth. For it is you who will be careful to do all that I command, do all this commandment that I command you to do, loving the Lord your God, walking in all his ways, and holding fast to him. Then the Lord will drive out all these nations before you, and you will dispossess nations greater and mightier than you. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads shall be yours. Your territory shall be from the wilderness to the Lebanon, and from the river Euphrates to the western sea. No one shall be able to stand against you. The Lord your God will lay the fear of you and the dread of you on the land that you shall tread, as he has promised to you. See, I am setting before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing, if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command to you today, and the curse, if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way that I am commanding you today, to go after other gods that you have not known. Second reading is from Romans. chapter 3, verse 21. Romans 3:21. But now the righteousness of God has been manifest apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as an appropriation by his blood to be received by the faith. This was to show God's righteousness because of his divine forbearance that he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Then what becomes of our boasting? Is it excluded? By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. This reading ends the readings for today.
Let's confess our faith now using the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated on the right hand of God the Father Almighty, from where he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen and amen. You may be seated. This time I'm going to call on the ushers to wait upon us. We do have a children's message this morning, so I'll call on the kiddos to come on up at this time. You might want to get just a little closer this time, because we are going to do some experimenting today, and you might want to see a little bit about what's going on. You can feel free to sit on the floor, too, if you want, or right there is fine. Let's see. Okay. Thanks for coming up. I'm glad you guys are here today. How many of you are familiar with the song, The Wise Man and the Foolish Man? Have you guys heard that one? The Wise Man built his house upon the rock. The Wise Man built his house upon the rock, right? And then the Foolish Man built his house upon the sand. So what do you think we have up here? A rock and sand. Okay. We're actually going to test this out. Okay, the Bible says that when the winds came, okay, when the winds blew, when the waters came, that the house on the rock, that the rock stands firm and that the sand blows away. Do you think the Bible is telling the truth? Yeah, well, we're going to test it here just to make sure, even though we do trust it's true, okay? But we know it's true, but we're going to do it just for fun here to show everybody. So what I need is some volunteers, okay? Let's see here. I think I saw that hand go up first. Yep. So you get to be our wind, okay? And then, hold on. I'm going to have to ask you to be a little nice to me on this one, too. And I think I saw that hand second, so you can be the waters, okay? So if you guys want to get closer to see how this is going to go, you can come and sit or stand, whatever you want to do to see how this is going to work, okay? So the first thing I want our wind guy to do is to blow on that rock, okay? So blow on the rock. And is, no, you only get to blow, okay? Try it one more time. Blow on the rock. What happened to the rock? Okay, now blow on the sand, gently. Okay, what's happening to the sand? It's blowing away, right? Okay, so what does that tell us? Rocks are what? Strong, and what's sand? Weak, yeah, not strong. Okay, who's our rain person and floods person? Okay, so dump just a little bit of water on the rock. Okay, what happened to the rock? It stayed right there. Did it change? It got wet, but did it change other than anything? Okay, so it changed color, but it still stayed there, didn't it? Put a little bit more just to make sure. Yep, still nothing. Okay, now dump all the water onto the sand. Whoa, okay, that was a lot of water. The rest of you are going to see why that's a lot of water here in a little bit. all right, fine, thank you. Okay, what happened? What happened to the sand?
It got mushy.
It got mushy. Where did it go?
It went all over.
Besides my suit. It went everywhere, didn't it? It didn't stay very strong, did it? Yeah, okay. All right, so let's not play with it too much here. You guys can find a seat here. So what does this tell us? It tells us, okay, Jesus used this picture in the Bible to tell us about the words that he was sharing and the work that he was doing. He was just finishing preaching this really long sermon, okay? And this was kind of the last thing that he talked about when he was preaching it. And he was telling the people, you're going to hear a lot of stuff about Jesus, okay? And some of it's going to be true, but a lot of it, people are going to tell you about Jesus, and it's not true. Okay, and so his concern was that people would hear stuff and they would think that they had this idea about what being a Christian is or things like that, or they would hear not even Christian stuff, but other religions and things like that that just aren't true. Okay, and he's saying the only way you know truth, okay, is by looking to me. The only way you know truth is by looking to me. The only way that you can build your life or have your life is to build it on the rock. And the Bible says that Jesus is the rock. And so we build our lives on Jesus and him alone. And that's how we know what truth is. And that's what happens then when the winds come and when the storms come and the floods come. And not necessarily just winds and rain and things like that. But whenever anything difficult comes in life, have you guys ever had anything that's happened that's really hard? Where you get really upset or frustrated, things like that, okay? Whenever anything happens, okay, we find our hope and our rest on the rock. And who's the rock? Jesus is the rock, yeah. Anything else, if we look for anything else, we're just like the sand, and it goes everywhere, and it doesn't hold us up, and that's not a good thing. But when we look to Jesus, when we trust in Jesus, he's saying, no matter what else may happen, no matter what else you may hear, look to Jesus, look to me, look to my words, and that's the rock. That's standing on the rock, and that's where we have hope and assurance that no matter what happens, we'll be okay. Does that make sense? Okay, thank you guys for coming up. You can go and sit down. Thank you. Actually, okay. There we go. Okay. No, I'm good. Yeah. Sometimes those things go as expected, and sometimes there's slight deviations, and that's okay, too. Before our message, I saw our pianist was being our trusty, or my trusty helper here, so we'll give her some time to come up, and you don't have to run, that's okay. But we're going to sing Great is Thy Faithfulness, and as we enter into our message and our sermon here to be thinking of the faithfulness of God and the wonderful blessing that that is. So let's turn in our hymnals to hymn number 559, Great is Thy Faithfulness. We're in the book of Matthew this morning, chapter 7. At the end of the great Sermon on the Mount, I would invite you to turn your Bibles there with me if you have them. This morning, Matthew chapter 7, starting at verse 21 and reading through verse 29. And please stand with me, if you will, out of respect for God's word. Matthew chapter 7, beginning with verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And when Jesus finished these sayings, The crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. Lord, these are your words. I thank you for them, and I pray and I ask, God, for attentive ears and for hearts that are receptive in faith to what you have for us today. God, I pray that we would hear these words and do them, that we would hear these words and that it would be more than just lip service, but God, that you would use these words to change our hearts, to change our lives, to mold us, to shape us, to be more like you. Thank you, God, for your word, and thank you for this time. In your name, amen. You may be seated. If I asked you to picture the definition of masculinity, what would that look like? There's lots of pictures out there. There's the overweight, scruffy, facial hair, middle-aged man wearing a tank top and holding a beer. There's the 25-year-old with bulging muscles and 3% body fat who spends all his time at the gym lifting weights. There's the big city executive riding a limo in his $3,000 suit. And there's the 20-year-old college student taking it upon himself to sleep with more women than all his roommates combined. And some of these pictures maybe you can't really relate to, but I promise you a lot of people can. And there are other pictures too. I know a lot of farmers with massive hands and mechanics that are perpetually covered in grease and oil and engineers and doctors and programmers with brilliant minds. And certainly that's characteristic of women too. But when you think of manhood, what do you think of? What does it look like to be a husband and a father? Do you think of the comedic personality of Dr. Cliff Huxtable on The Cosby Show? The common sense and quiet strength of Andy Griffith? The lazy and whiny Ray Romano of Everybody Loves Raymond? The juvenile parenting style of Modern Family's Phil Dunphy? What does manhood look like? What does fatherhood look like? What does the Bible say about these things? And to clarify, this message is not just for the men and the husbands and the fathers out there today. What does Christianity look like? What does that sound like? What does it mean to be a Christian? I didn't read verses 15 through 20 in Matthew 7, but they provide a helpful introduction to our text. In Matthew, like I said with the kids, chapters 5, 6, and 7 is Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. It's an awesome sermon. This is toward the beginning of Jesus' ministry, and so he's laying out for the people a lot of new teachings. And now at the end of chapter 7, the sermon is coming to a close. And he says in verse 15, "Beware of false prophets who look good and sound good, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You'll know them by their fruit," Jesus says. "The good teachings will bear good fruit, the bad teachings bad fruit, even if they might look or sound like good teachings." And then when our text starts in verse 21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven. On that day," the last day, "many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name?'" In other words, saying the right words does not guarantee entrance into heaven. Just because you use the Lord's name in what you do does not mean you're entering heaven. Looks can be deceiving. Sounds can be deceiving. We are constantly inundated with pictures and sounds, for example, on Father's Day, of what manhood and fatherhood look like. Some of them might even sound or look good. They might come from a Christian perspective. That's the implication here that Jesus is making. They might look like sheep. They might look like you. They might say, "Lord, Lord." They might sound like you. There's a lot of Christian resources out there on biblical manhood. Some of them are very good, but just because they look good or they say that they are biblical doesn't make them that way. It's very common to find resources, for example, that describe biblical manhood or general Christian living for all of us as be like this, be like Jesus, and you'll be good to go. The problem is, friends, we're not going to be. We can't. Because Jesus' example is perfect. And we recognize that then, and maybe we repent of that, and that's good. But then we ask, what now? And then the reply in so many of these resources by a lot of pastors and churches is, okay, now just do better next time. And it's this vicious cycle that sooner or later people realize will either lead them to false pride or despair. So what does Jesus say here instead? The one who enters the kingdom of heaven is the one who does the will of my Father. That's verse 21, and then a similar statement is made in verse 24. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. That begs the question, what does it mean to do the will of the Father? What is the will of the Father? If it's not just for us to focus on being the best person we can be, having that philosophy only points back to us. It glorifies ourselves, and that only produces bad fruit, according to verses 18 and 19, right before our text. This, rather, is the will of the Father. John 6:40. Jesus says, "For this is the will of my Father." Doesn't get much more clear than that, right? "For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him may have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day." What does it mean to do the will of the Father? Behold the Son. Believe in him. And the perfect righteousness that he won for you on the cross, and the eternal life and the resurrection that he gained for you when he rose from the dead. That's what it means to do the will of the Father. Behold the Son. Believe in him. And Jesus sets up this picture for us in verses 24 and following. It's a picture that many are familiar with, the wise man and the foolish man building their houses on rock and on sand. It's what I attempted to demonstrate with the kids earlier this morning. Jesus sets up two outcomes here in life, according to whether you behold the Son and believe in him or not. A wise man builds his house on the rock. 1 Corinthians 10:4, 4:11, the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Acts 4:11, this Jesus that the stone was rejected, or this Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. 1 Peter 2:6, for it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. The rock, my friends, is Christ. And the wise man builds his house, his life, on Christ, so that when it rains, it pours. You ever said that about your life? We say it mostly nonchalantly, but sometimes it's very true and sometimes it's very difficult. So that when you are overwhelmed by the flood of trouble, drowning in sin, and you've got a cinder block tied to your ankle so that no matter how hard you try to swim to the surface, you're sinking further and further down. Behold the Son. Believe in him. So that when you are so tired and burdened by whatever this world throws at you and the wind comes, your house, your life stands firm. It does not fall because it's on the rock, Christ. Those who take their eyes off Christ, who don't do the will of the Father, who don't listen to God's word, they're foolish, it says. They build their house on sand. Kids, we saw how durable and strong and steady sand is. It doesn't hold. I remember being on a beach a few years ago in Alaska, a common place to go to the beach, right? It was on the Kwajalein Bay into the Bering Sea. And there's a cliff there, and the beach is there, but the beach shifts depending on the tide and depending on that cliff. Because you see, that cliff is moving back a little bit every year, being taken down by the beating of the wind and the waves. And do you know what's about 150 yards behind that cliff? A large and beautiful home. And the owners are watching their backyard shrink just a little bit every year. And it'll take years, but the point is there. At some point, that wind, those waves are going to reach that house built on sand. Fathers, what is your house built on? And no, I'm not talking about your actual house. If you're having problems with that, I'm not the one to talk to. Though I've already found that out in my brief time as a homeowner, and settling sand and dirt around a house can wreak havoc on a sidewalk and a patio and a deck, okay? What is your house built on? Are you trying to live your life and lead your family like Bill Cosby would? And I'm not talking about, well, I am talking about the Cosby Show, not referencing the terrible stuff that's been in the news. Do you have this picture, this idea of what fatherhood looks like and what it means to be a husband and a man, and you're just trying to imitate that? Are there these ideals that society burdens you with? You got to be like this to be a good dad and a good husband and a good man. And those of you who aren't husbands and fathers, this applies to you too. Is there something there, some ideal that you're just trying to replicate? Are you basing your life on something besides Christ? I would implore you to repent of that. Jesus says that on the last day, I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Are there churches and Christians who make the definition, the foundation of Christ, all about imitating Christ? And I ask you, what is the picture here in our text? Is it, okay, here's what Christ built, now you build one next to it? No. Please hear me on this. The Christian life is not about imitating Christ. It's about abiding in Christ. Remaining in Christ. The Christian life is not about seeing what Christ did and then doing the same. Because if Christ is over there and we're trying to copy him and imitate him over here and doing our own thing, I'm telling you that the rock is over there and everything outside of the rock is sand. We build on the rock by clinging to the rock, by abiding in the rock, being grafted into the rock. Those were the words in Deuteronomy that Mr. Klingman read earlier, all of these things. And he says, you by doing the will of God and listening to God's word, Israelites, cling to Christ or cling to God. We cling to the rock, we abide in the rock, we are grafted into the rock. In John 15, Jesus uses the same picture of bearing fruit again like he did right before our text. John 15, 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. And then that's the beauty of abiding in Christ, remaining in Christ. We do grow. We do become more like Christ. Not by doing what Jesus would do, but by clinging to and abiding, beholding him and what he did do. His sacrificial work on the cross, by setting up camp at the cross and remaining in his work, we grow in him and in his work. We take on his character. And what's the character of the cross? Sacrifice. Love, but love is sacrifice. And if you don't distinguish that, you're understanding love in a very sandy and shifty way. There are so many false teachings out there about love that bear bad fruit. Biblical love is sacrificial giving, ultimately defined by the cross. Men, that's what it means to be a man. There's a book entitled Man Up by Jeff Hemmer. He says in there, the essence of masculinity is not rugged independence, it is sacrificial giving. That is totally opposite of what the culture says. False prophets try to teach something else. They do everything they can to take our eyes off of Christ and the cross, because it's only Christ and the cross that shows us exactly what God designed biblical manhood to be. There might be other things that look great. There might be other ways that look easier. It's fool's gold, friends. That house in Alaska has an unrivaled view. But it's not going to last. I think of the verse in Ephesians 5. Be imitators of God. What does that mean? Does that contradict what has been said? You know what the verse right before it says? Forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. We're only able to forgive because we've been forgiven at the cross. You know what the verse right after it says to be imitators? Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. We only love because he first loved us. This is a really important distinction to make here as we close. We don't forgive and love, imitate, just because he commands us to. It's the burden of the world, it's the curse of the law. Forgiveness and love in the world come with strings attached, right? That's not biblical. It's not Christ-centered forgiveness and love. We forgive, we love, we imitate only because he's done it for us and in us and through us, because he has sacrificially loved and forgiven us, and by remaining in him, abiding in him, standing on him, on the rock, we sacrificially love and forgive. That's what it means to be a man. It's what it means to be a Christian. And the fruits of that life are very evident, because they're very different than anything else you see. They're fruits from the life, death, and resurrection of the man who came to restore what was lost in sin, the man who came to be the perfect man, to win forgiveness and mercy for the rest of us who, as one writer puts it, are bound to fail in this God-given task to be good men. That's why we sang earlier, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness, only that. We rest on his unchanging grace in every high and stormy gale. Did you catch that? When the winds come, in every high and stormy gale, whatever the wind of life that has come that is beating on you, where God resides, my anchor holds in Christ. That is where we find our hope and our peace. It's why we're going to sing right now, just the first two verses. Christ is our cornerstone, on him alone we build. Just verses 1 and 2 of Christ is our cornerstone. It's number 299 in your hymnal. Amen.
Serve one another. Hear us now as we pray together the Lord's Prayer.